great preacher. Brother Brian, you come right on. Appreciate you so much, brother.
There's a bottle of water for you right there.
All right. All right, appreciate you. All right, Philippians chapter number 4. And it's an honor and a privilege to be here. We are in between worlds with being missionaries and pastoring and Sri Lanka and America and our hotels in North Carolina, and we're preaching in Virginia. And so we're all in between worlds. But glad to be here. It's really an honor to be here. It's almost like a reunion. Coming and seeing everybody and seeing faces we hadn't seen in a while. And I'm not going to say anything about our situation, but this church supports us. And just want to tell you thank you for all you've done for us. And our transition takes place in March. We're going back to Sri Lanka just for about a month to wrap things up. Last week, they had to vote 100% at our church for me to be the pastor, not us. We don't have co-pastor, me and my wife, but for me the pastor there. So 100%, thank the Lord for that. And anyway, just glad. I hate to say, honestly, when I get up here, I try to just get the Bible and preach. I get so nervous up here. I'd rather be a missionary on the side of the world. Don't get to stand for a lot of people. And half of them can't understand you anyway, so it's a lot of pressure off. So I don't like get up here and say thank you for the room and basket and all, because then when you do that, then the next guy looks like a jerk if he don't get up here and say the same thing that he's thankful too. It's almost like sitting at a table and somebody cooked and somebody says thank you for the food, and then what are you going to do? You're going to sit there and not say, now you got to say thank you. And so, but we are very thankful for everything the church does for us and Love Brother Cross. And I appreciate that. All right, can we just pray together? We've been standing singing. Let's just pray together, and then we'll try to use something Philippians 4:4. All right. Lord's good to us, ain't he? Such a good God we have. All right, let's pray. Father, I love you. And Lord, thank you so much for letting us be here. Lord, it's a great, great privilege. And Lord, just to be back here and see faces that we hadn't seen in a long time. And just to get to open the Bible together and just enjoy your word together is, Lord, it's a great privilege. And Father, we want to honor you with everything we do, everything we say. And so we ask you, please lead us and guide us in the truth. And Lord God, we thank you just for being good to us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, verse 4, we'll go back and maybe say something about the previous verses. But verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And so, of course, you start looking at that word rejoice. It's the main word in it. You know, the Bible's full of rejoicing. And with the Lord, I like reading the Bible and reading through and I like learning about the Lord, learning about what he likes and what he doesn't like, and just learning more about his being and who he is. And rejoicing is part of him. It's part of God. It's part of what he likes. Over 266 times, I think if you listen to it, rejoice in some form or fashion. It's throughout the Bible. And if you think about it, start going through the Bible. It's from Genesis to Revelation. God, he surrounds himself with rejoicing. When he created everything, the Bible says over there in Job that the sons of God, the angels, they were shouting for joy when he started creating this thing. And then you start looking at different things that rejoice. And in Psalms, David said, let the heavens rejoice. And let the earth rejoice, let the mountains rejoice, let the deserts rejoice, and so many things like that. And the Bible says over there in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah was talking about King Uzziah, he said those seraphims were flying around the throne of God. And to me, it's some type of rejoicing, just talking about who God is. I mean, nonstop, because in Revelation, you read the same thing. Those guys have been going from past to future forever, just saying, I mean, nonstop in heaven, they're rejoicing at the holiness of the Lord. And so he just surrounds himself, the birth of Christ. They come with good tidings of great joy, and then glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth. I mean, they're just rejoicing at the birth of Jesus Christ when he comes. The Bible says when he comes and takes us out in the rapture, he's not coming back quietly. He's coming with a shout. He's coming back. It's a time of rejoicing that we can be back together with the Lord. And it just goes on and on and on. In heaven, the Bible says, every time that a sinner repents, that there's rejoicing in heaven in front of the angels. And so God has just surrounded Himself constantly with this thing of rejoicing. Now, you read over that Revelation, and you can tell some people get rejoicing. It's a little bit nerve-wracking for some people. But you read about Revelation and those 24 elders, and they're bowing down. I mean, it's worthy is the Lamb. It's loud voices from every nation, from every kindred, from every tongue. We're going to get together, and we are going to rejoice with a loud voice to the God of glory. And so that's just part of it. And so God's people have been commanded here. That's a command, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. It's a command. In the Old Testament, the Israelites, they were to rejoice. God's people were to rejoice. You know, He brought them out of Egypt. And while they were still there getting ready to get out, He said, I'm going to start this feast. And we're going to start it here, but I'm going to tell you more about it later. And He tells about these feasts, these times that Israel would gather themselves together. And they'd rejoice together. Three of those feasts were required every year for the males to come back. And every one of those three that they come back for, there's a time of gladness involved with those feasts. And that's how it should be for us. This thing ought to be enjoyable. We ought to be able to come here and rejoice. I know sometimes it is duty. I mean, we've done what our duty is. It is our duty to do. I know sometimes we have to get through some times in our life, but God intended for this thing to be enjoyable. The first time God came down and met with man and started to walk with man, in the Garden of Eden, He met with Adam. The Bible says He met in the cool of the day. He didn't meet in the, I guess that's in the morning and the nighttime cool of the day. He didn't meet at high noon. He didn't meet in the heat of the day or in the hardest part. He met in a pleasant, it's supposed to be enjoyable, a pleasant time, a refreshing time. And God's people ought to reflect that. We ought to reflect that. So throughout the Bible talks about rejoicing with your heart and rejoicing with your soul, rejoicing with your spirit, rejoicing with your lips. The Bible even talks about your bones rejoicing. The Bible says we're to be filled with the Spirit. That's a command. And the fruit of the Spirit is not just you try to work on love and work on joy and work on faith. No, we get filled with the Spirit, and the natural production, like a tree, is fruit. And it's not fruits, it's fruit. And one of those that's in there is joy. We ought to produce that. We ought to have that. The Bible talks about being expressed. It's expressed in our singing. It's expressed when we play instruments. It's expressed when we shout. It's expressed with making loud noise. Sometimes with crying. Sometimes with praying. Sometimes with testifying. Sometimes with giving of thanks. Sometimes with praising Him. But we ought to serve the Lord with gladness. Now, we will come back here, obviously, but go over to Romans chapter number 12. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Now, He didn't just say rejoice always, but He said rejoice in the Lord always. Now, look at Romans chapter number 12. In verse number 15. The Bible says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Well, there is a balance to this thing. And the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to laugh, but there's also a time to weep. And so this thing about balance, the Bible says false balance is abomination to the Lord. You know, everybody's made different. Not everybody. One thing that I so love deputation because we traveled everywhere. I mean, we're from North Carolina, did a lot of deputation up north. And man, if you're used to North Carolina preaching, North Carolina church services, and then you go up north, man, it's different. I didn't know Brother Demon and Sue were going to be here, but I thought I was in. We were in some meeting somewhere, and David Brown from down there in the land, him and his kids were at them. It could have been here. Have they been here before? It might have been here, but I don't know what was happening. It was a song or somebody was preaching, and Miss Sue got to shouting back there. And it might have been in Michigan. Was it in Michigan? I don't know, somewhere. And you know, if you're from up north, you might call it screaming. It's not screaming, it's shouting. She got to rejoice in the church service in a big way. But David Brown kids, obviously, I've never, Florida people are southern people. And you said, David Brown, I wish I had a picture of them kids' face. You thought they was in a haunted house. There's a big difference. A big difference where you're from. And so some people rejoice loud. Not everybody's loud. And so there's different ways to rejoice. Don't mean you got to shout at everything. And you know, a lot of people that are like a roller coaster in their life. They'll come in here, shout it out, and they'll be yelling at their wife the next day, and crying, and getting out of the ministry the next week. And you know, God wants to be like a thermostat, not like a thermometer up and down. He wants us, there's got to be a balance in this thing. And you know, some of us, we could use a little smile. You probably could pick it up a little bit. And some of us could do that. And so there's a balance. But this is what I wanted to try to get to a little bit more. In the Christian life, it's not always joyous times. I mean, if we were going to be honest, then it'd be nice to say that we're saved and we get to come to church and to shout it out. And every time we get in the prayer closet, we shout it out. Every time we read the Bible, we shout it out. And every time we have fellowship with people and church is perfect. But that's not reality. I mean, the Bible even tells us that there's in seasons and out of seasons. I mean, there's good times and there's bad times. There's high times and there's low times. But the more you grow and the more you serve the Lord and God stops expanding ministry, the more people you get to minister to, there's a lot of heartaches. There's a lot of disappointments that we go through in this life. And yet the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, but this is the truth. And at least this is what I found. I think it's true according to the Bible. It doesn't matter how hard you seek the Lord. It doesn't matter how hard you try to read your Bible and try to pray. We still have to deal with this flesh. We still got to deal with this world. We still got to deal with the devil, who's a real enemy that we have. And not every day you feel like rejoicing. The Bible talks about this. I want to show this to you back in Philippians. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16, the Bible says, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Stand fast. He's saying stand fast in the faith because there's difficult times. Now, go back to Philippians 4 and try to look at something that's in between. I don't know if this would be main context, but it seems like it's there. Look at Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 1. The Bible says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast. Remember I said stand fast in the Lord, quit you like men, be strong. That's our urge to keep going. Times are difficult. And then he says in verse 1, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech, I don't know how the brother pronounced these names yesterday. I can't do good at all that. Beseech Eudes and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Well, he's having to say that because they weren't in the same mind, and there's problems. So stand fast, verse 1. Be of the same mind, verse 2. There's problems. And then we said in verse 3, and I treat thee also true yoke fellow. When you're underneath a yoke, and I know Jesus' burden is light, and I know that says that, and my yoke is easy, I know that's true, but it sure don't feel easy sometimes. And it sure don't feel light. So, I mean, there are burdens that you carry that I don't know about, and burdens that we've carried. There's been some tough days in our life. And he uses that word yoke, fella, like a burden, and help those women with labor. I mean, labor is not, working's okay, and labor is okay, but labor is supposed to be difficult. It's hard work. Labor with me in the gospel with Clement also and with my other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. And then look what he says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I'm just saying tonight, I guess the message would be, It doesn't matter what's going on in our world. The truth is there's hard times. To be honest, not every day's pretty. I mean, there's days that you want to quit. There's days you want to walk away. There's days you'll think the sun's going to come up. But God has given us as Christians something special, is that we always have a reason to rejoice when things are going bad. We have something this world does not have. We are able to rejoice in hard times. And that's the fact. Even though things are hard, we can still rejoice. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. We'll come back here to Philippians again. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. I mean, you know, Paul's writing this from prison. Probably wasn't too easy. I don't think he had cable television in a weight room. And I took my kids one time when they were little. There's a big prison out there in Polkton near Peachville where our pastor. I said, I'm going to take my kids down there and show them my prison and tell them if they don't study, if they don't work hard, this is where you're going to end up. And I took them out there. We parked. You see the whole prison down there. There's guys lifting weights over here, and they were playing basketball over here. I said, we're getting out of here. They think we're going to go to a theme park. It was like camp. Well, Paul's writing for prison. It wasn't like that, that's for sure. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Look what he says in verse number 1. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you see not the grace of God in vain. Verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. I'm telling you, we're talking about difficulties now. If you're having to exercise patience, it's because something's difficult. In afflictions, in necessities, that's not easy. In distresses and stripes, in imprisonments, in tumult. That's where Paul's writing, imprisonment, in tumults and labors. In watchings and fastings, by pureness of knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand, on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, yet true, as unknown. Man, that's tough. I'm telling you, find out you have something wrong. That's not that. The worst is when you don't know something's wrong. The unknown. At least when you know, you get to deal with it. And yet well known as dying. And behold, we live as chastened and not killed. Look what it says in verse 10. As sorrowful, look at this. Yet always rejoicing. How about that? He didn't say always. He said, always. If your Bible does not say always, something needs to be corrected, because there's a difference in always and always. And I want to show you something. Go back to Exodus 25. And this is important. I think it's very important. Exodus chapter number 25. This is when God's given direction on how he wants the tabernacle built and the pieces of the tabernacle that's inside built. And so he says in Exodus chapter number 25, verse number 23. It's nice preaching a Bible conference because everybody turns in their Bible really fast. I preach someplace, I think, man, I'm going to run out of time. Y'all heard if you get to that. It's just Exodus, second book in the Bible, you know. I'm just picking. All right. I'm just picking. Exodus 25, verse 23. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. Notice he's making the table of showbread. That's what he's talking about, verse 23. Make a table. All right. We're going to skip down. But look what he says in verse number 30. Exodus 25, verse 30. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me. What is it? Always or always? Always. So when he's talking about building the table of showbread, he says, I want you to put bread on that table. And I want that bread to be before me always. All right? Now look at verse 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. And it talks about that. Skip over to verse chapter 27. Talking about the candlestick, skip over 27. And just look what it says in verse 20. Chapter 27, verse 20. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring the pure oil, olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn. What's it say? That's not a mistake. He said, I want it to burn always. I want the bread to be always. And I want the light to burn always. Say, what's the difference? Look at Numbers chapter number 4. Numbers chapter number 4. Verse number 4. Numbers 4, 4. The Bible says, this shall be the service of the sons of Kohath, the son of Levi, obviously, in the tabernacle of the most holy things. Verse 5, and when the camp set forward, Aaron shall come, and his sons that they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it, and shall put thereon the covers of badger skins, and shall spread over a cloth holy of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof. So he's talking about when they tear down that tabernacle, When that cloud moves or that fire moves, they had to take that tabernacle down, pack it up, and carry it to the next place to set up. And God was so specific in his details, he told them exactly how he wanted everything to be done. He says, I want you to take that table, and look, verse 7. He said, and upon the table of showbread, they shall spread a cloth of blue and put thereon the dishes and the spoons and the bowls and covers, look at this, to cover with all, look what's on it. And the continual bread shall be thereon. Even when they move from spot to spot, if you was to pick that cover up and look underneath it, guess what was still on the table? Bread was still on the table. There wasn't the time you could ever find, since God told them that they weren't supposed to have bread on that table, whether the table was set up in the tabernacle, or whether it was packed up and they were carrying it with the staves, there was to be bread on that table at all times without any exceptions. Now look at this. We said in verse number 9, and they shall take a cloth of blue and cover the candlestick of the light, and his lamps and his tongs and snuff dishes, and all the oil vessels thereof wherewith they minister to it, and they shall put in it the candlestick, and all the vessels thereof within the covering of badger skins, and shall put it on a bar. Well, the candlestick, if it's lit and you're getting ready to put a cover of something over it, either you're going to take the snuff dishes and put it out or blow it out, or when you put that cover on it, guess what's going to have the light? It's out. Now, he wanted it lit always, but there's going to be times where it's not going to be lit. It's always, always lighted, always keep it lit, but there's times it went out. There are times that you would be carrying the candlestick, it would be burning as they're walking through the wilderness. There's breaks. But that showbread, there was no exceptions. There was no breaks. That's important. Now watch, look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28. I'm telling you how important this is. Watch this. Matthew 28, verse number 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. There's not one moment, there's not one exception that he will ever leave us nor forsake us. There's not a break, there's not a time, there's not a second, there's not a moment. When we got saved, God says, I'm going to be with you all the way. I'll never leave you. I'll never take a break from you. There are no exceptions. Go to Philippians chapter number 1. There's a bunch you can show with that. Look at Philippians chapter number 1. Verse number 1, he said, verse 3, as quickly, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine. I mean, he's always praying, but there's some breaks. There's some times maybe he missed. There's some times he wasn't praying. It's always, but go back to Philippians 4. And of course, you know it. We read it. We read it again. We read it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's not saying there can't ever be a break in rejoicing, because the Bible doesn't say it. The Bible says there's a time to weep. The Bible says you rejoice with them, rejoice. But there's going to be times you got to weep with those that weep. It's not what he's saying. You can't just take that verse and think, oh, we're supposed to. Some people act that way and always rejoice. I'm scared of people like that. Nothing ever. I've had one guy tell me they never argue with their wife. I think either you're lying or you're something. That's not really. I don't know about that. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. There's never a time we can't do that. There's never a moment, if we want to, if we would just bear down sometimes in those times of darkness, those times when you're alone, when there's times where it's dark, when there's times where it feels like there's not any light shining, when you're sick, when there's job loss, when things are going bad, when the church is down in the dumps, God says, you got something right here. You can always rejoice in the Lord. You can always, not just rejoice, but rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can always do that. That's all. We can always rejoice in the Lord. You know, I used to think this. I used to so selfish and so self-centered. You know, if something was going wrong with me, or I was thinking wrong, or having something going on at home, that I'd bring that stuff in the church, and I wouldn't come talk about it, but I wouldn't sing my heart out because I'm thinking, you know, I'm struggling with something, or you know, I got this going on. And so these people that go to ball games, you think their life's perfect? You think they don't have arguments at home? You don't think they got problems at work? You think your life's a mess? Try doing it without Jesus. But those people's lives are an absolute train wreck. But they go to that stadium, and they quit thinking about all those other things for just about 2 or 3 hours. And they get their mind focused on the main thing, the thing they put their money in, the thing that gets them excited, the thing that brings them a little bit of joy. And they shout their heads off and act like they live the best life in the world for those 2 or 3 hours because they quit thinking about themselves. And church, one of the most disappointing lies you can live as a Christian is to go in your prayer closet thinking about yourself. It's the worst, most miserable experience you'll ever have to try to bow before God who's holy and be thinking about you. The best thing you can do is just forget about yourself. Because it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you went. It doesn't matter what you thought. It doesn't matter what you looked at. God doesn't ever change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's immutable. If he's altogether lovely back there in the Old Testament, he's altogether lovely right now. I can't rejoice in me. I can't rejoice in my problem. But I can rejoice in the person of Jesus Christ because he never changes. Rejoice in the Lord. Man, come to church and forget about all that. I'm talking about if you're trying to live upright. I'm not talking about an excuse for sin. But come on, man, everybody struggles. You got Paul who wrote all of this that said, the things that I want to do, I can't get them done. And the things I know I shouldn't be doing, I find myself. What makes you think you'd be any different? Man, the best thing we do, church, is walk through those doors and forget about self. Bow on our knees and talk to God and forget about self. Pick up this Bible and quit thinking about myself and start thinking about our Savior. He is wonderful. He is wonderful. And he never changes. You can rejoice in the personal and the position that you have in the Lord. You know, that never changes. He says, rejoice in the Lord. That's a position. In him. in Christ, seated in the heavenlies, made kings and priests, part of the bride, the sons of God. Here's what he said in 1 Peter 2. We will turn there. He says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show the praises of Him that hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous lights. Wouldn't it be funny to watch the people that go to the Super Bowl and they pull for their team, and they get there and they sit there like monologues, and their team wins and they're sitting there, they're not even excited because they're thinking about their job on Monday. You would think, that's dumb. Why would you do that? You just won the Super Bowl. And church, I'm telling you, we have won far more than a dumb football game. What God's given us, I don't care what anything else has happened in our life, we can rejoice in that no matter what. You're not a hypocrite. You're not a fake. It's not to want to do those things or have those things. But Jesus is worth rejoicing in. Our position in Christ is worth rejoicing in. That's what God's given us. Wonderful thing. Let me finish here. Look at Psalms 8 and Matthew 21. Psalms 8 and Matthew 21. It's a special thing that we can rejoice in the Lord. It's almost like an outlet. It's almost like an outlet, all these difficult things and this mindset. I mean, I'm not jumping ahead, but we're going to talk about the mind. And I was careful not to say the word moderation, so I said balance and tried to stay off of that. Matthew 21. I like this. I think this is a blessing. The Bible says somewhere in Matthew 21, verse 12, and Jesus went not into the temple of God. Well, I said y'all turn fast, but y'all sure slowed down. Matthew 21:12, and Jesus went to the temple of God and cast all them that sold and bought the temple and overthrew the tables of money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. The blind, the lame came to him to the temple and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, look, they're rejoicing. Hosanna to God, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were sore displeased and said to him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, yea, have ye never read out, now watch it, catch this right here, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise, gladness, rejoicing. Now, look what he says back in Psalms 8, because that's where it came from. He says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. But look what he says in verse number 2 of Psalms 8. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, hast thou ordained strength? See the difference? No. Yeah. Matthew 21. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Psalms 8. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, hast thou ordained strength. God had no problem substituting one for another, because God has given us something special. He's given you a weapon. He's given you a weapon to help when things aren't looking so good. He's given you something that you can do that will give you strength when you don't have strength. And God says, if you'll just open your mouth and praise me and talk to me and rejoice in me, that will be strength that helps you when you're going through difficulties. And he said, out of the mouth of babes, the most helpless people on this earth, the weakest group of people on this earth, are able to speak out and rejoice in the Lord and call upon Him and praise Him. And God said, that'll be strength to help you in those times. We've all read books in here about those martyrs that died at those stakes, and they did the horrendous things to their wives. They did horrendous things to their kids, stuff you can't even want to think about. And they'd set their feet on fire and watch them burn. And the whole time some of them burned, they sat out there and they just sang about Jesus and rejoiced in Jesus. And God gave them this. They didn't feel any of the fire because God helped them through those times. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. There's never a time you don't have that available for you. And again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice. Father, we love you. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for giving us all the wonderful promises in this book about who you are and our position in you. Lord, please, as we read, God, please help us to see it and understand it. And Lord, help us to grab for that and use it. Lord, to help us rejoice. Lord, no matter what, you're good to us and you're worthy. Lord, worthy is the Lamb. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.